As you can see, we're still in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. We probably, next week I will be doing special meetings. Pastor Darrell will be preaching, but the week after that we'll be finishing the sixth verse of James chapter 4. But reading for you what we are focusing on today, I want you to look at 4 through 6, if you might, in James chapter 4. That little book, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, and know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." I'll just stop it right there, because that's the verse that we'll be dealing with today. And I've entitled it to Conflict with God. Conflict with God. Our overall title is Be Godly, Not Worldly. In our last message, we talked about James' two clear observations relating to prayer of worldly, selfish people. And we know from what James says that he's addressing believers. But believers can be carnal. Believers can be worldly. Many of them are. What's your prayer life like? Because James makes two observations, as we saw last week. The first one is, number one, they don't pray. They don't pray. They don't have any consistent prayer life. Maybe a flare prayer now and then. James chapter 4 and verse 2b says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." The fact is that the spirit of prayerlessness prevails in the worldly Christian's life. Prayer just isn't a priority to them. They're so busy doing this or they're doing that or they're going here, they're going there, that they somehow feel they just don't have time to pray. As I mentioned last week, I was amazed to read a quote from Martin Luther of old, back in the 1500s. He says, "I'm so busy, I can't get the things done I need to get done." It's my paraphrase now, "unless I pray 3 hours a day." I can't imagine that. I don't pray 3 hours a day. But he said he needed God's guidance so bad that he spent 3 hours a day in prayer to help God organize and direct him and give him priorities of in his life. My point is if you have a trashy prayer life, then there's something wrong. It's indicative that you're worldly. It's indicative that your priorities are wrong. The second thing is when a selfish, worldly person does pray, they pray with selfish motives. "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you might consume it on your own lusts," or for your own selfish desires. Their prayers relate to me, what I want. They don't care much, or it doesn't even come into their mind that the most important thing is God's will. God's will. So that's something to bring into consideration at all. Now, I'm going to completely shift gears on you as we move on to conflict with God. Let me go back just a little bit. So far in this chapter, we have seen habitual friendship with the world leads to conflict. And the whole thing, as we see, start out, it says in James chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you?" And then it talks about the killing and desiring to have and cannot obtain. It talks about fighting and warring. So the whole thing is talking about conflict, conflict, conflict. And so in James chapter 4, the first conflict we saw is that, number one, friendship with the world leads to conflict with others. If you're a friend of the world, you're going to have conflict with others. You know why? Because you just want what you want. You really don't take anybody else into consideration. You don't take into consideration what God and His Word says. You don't take into consideration of what a friend might like or something, but you're focused really on yourself. So you have conflict with others. And then you have conflict within yourself, because you have all these desires, and these desires that you have inside you are not fulfilled. So there's that conflict. And then the final conflict that we're going to be looking at today that James points out is the conflict with God. Conflict with God. James doesn't really mince any words at all in James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's a pretty serious thing. James chapter 4, he says, ye adulteresses and adulterers, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, having sexual intimacy with someone other than your spouse makes you an adulterer or an adulteress. You know, I'm just going to take a little aside here a bit today. There's so much of that trash on television. When was the last time, if you're watching something on television, where you saw a proper biblical marriage reflected, one man with one woman, a husband who was in love with his wife, a wife who was in love with her husband? They got all these kind of reality shows there today, and I read about them. I don't watch the dumb things, but I want to tell you something. There's so much trash going on today that our world thinks that sexual immorality, thinks that adultery, and thinks that premarital sexual relationships is the norm. I want to tell you, it is still sin. And the Bible says, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, James wrote, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. James knows that these Jewish Christians clearly understand what adultery is and the seriousness of it, because as they were Jewish, and it's written to the Jews that were scattered abroad, they all had to memorize the Ten Commandments when they were growing up. And very, very clearly, the seventh commandment is, by the way, if you have your Bible, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, but it is so short, you'll get it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They knew it. So they knew when James addresses and says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, it was in their mind. They'd learned it since they were a kid. I'll tell you, one of the worst King James Bibles that was ever printed is a mistake Bible. It's called the Wicked Bible. And you know why it's called the Wicked Bible? Because it left out one word in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. And it reads in the Wicked Bible, it's just a little Bible, not very big at all. It reads, thou shalt commit adultery. It left out the not. See what one little word can do? The king called all the Bibles back in, and he fined the printer so heavily for that, that ultimately he went out of business. The fine was so heavy that he couldn't print Bibles anymore. He went out of the printing business. But adultery is a serious matter. It was even considered a serious matter in 1634 when that printer printed that. But the fact is that James knows that they're going to understand what he is talking about. You know, in Jesus' time, adultery was still a stoning offense. You don't need to turn there, but in James chapter, or not in James, in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, it was a setup, but they had staked out this woman's house, and she had committed adultery. They were trying to trap Jesus. It was still a stoning offense in Jesus' day. The sexual adultery was still a stoning offense. They brought her out in front of Jesus, and they said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And our Lord Jesus Christ didn't deny the fact that she should be stoned. He never denied the fact that she should be stoned. He knew it's a horrible offense. But what he said was, it's very interesting, this Pharisaical crowd, it was a setup. It was a setup. It was trying to trap Jesus. And he just wrote down in the sand. He stooped down, and I've always wondered, and maybe when we get to heaven we'll know, but I always wondered what he wrote in the sand. But if the Holy Spirit would have wanted us to know what he wrote in the sand, he'd have told us. But it obviously brought them under conviction, because he's down writing in the sand as they're spewing all over him, telling, she needs to be sown. And all he says is, well, you who are without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. I wonder if he was writing their sins down there on the ground, and they're looking, and each one is looking at that. And because Jesus Christ knew the hearts of men, And you know what? It says every one of them went away because they were guilty also. And so it's possible. I don't know, but it's possible he's writing down, and each one of those things he wrote down would have been a stoning offense. You know, it's very interesting. And by the way, to be stoned meant that you were rocked to sleep with real rocks. You know, you were killed. I picked up the stones and stoned you. So my point is, adultery was a serious offense in the Old Testament. Adultery was a serious offense in the New Testament. There wouldn't be as much adultery today, believe me, if adultery was a stoning offense. I can tell you that. Well, now, here's the situation, though. In the context, in the book of James, that we see it in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" In the context, James is using adultery as a metaphor. He's not talking about sexual infidelity. What he's talking about very clearly in James chapter 4 is spiritual infidelity. Spiritual infidelity. Throughout the Old Testament prophets, we see that Israel had become involved in idolatry. And God likens Israel to a spiritual adulteress. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57, 3 through 5. Isaiah chapter 57, one illustration, 3 through 5. It says, "Ye draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress." Now, I want to talk to you about that. When it's talking about being the sons of a sorceress, that's talking about the fact that they were so much involved in the occult and witchcraft, and they turned away from God, that Isaiah calls them the sons of the sorceress. And the seed of an adulterer and the whore. It says, "Against whom do ye sport yourselves?" Basically saying, you're thumbing your nose at God. You know these things are wrong. You're not doing what the Bible says. You're not following the words of God. You're worldly. You're a spiritual adulterer. You're a spiritual adulteress. It says, "Against whom ye make wide mouths." You know, look at that. And it says, "And draw out the tongue." You know what draw out the tongue is? I mean, serious. They didn't take the biblical injunctions that the prophet Isaiah had given them seriously at all. You know, that's somewhat where we're at in Christianity today. In Christianity today, a lot of people say, "Oh, well, I can sin and God will forgive me." You know, we don't take the offense against God as a serious thing. Right. And it says, and ye know, children of transgression and seed of a falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys and under the cliffs of the rocks. I'm not going to give you the other ones today that I have there. You can research it for yourself. But what we see here being talked about is not sexual adultery, it's spiritual adultery. It's where Israel, the chosen of God, they left their creator, they left their protector, they left the one who had chosen them from the nations, and they went back to spiritual adultery. They turned their back on God. Old John Gill, I have John Gill's commentaries he wrote in the 1700s, and John Gill says this: "As he is an adulterer that removes his affections from his own wife and sets them on another woman, and she is an adulteress who loves not her husband but places her love upon another man, so such men and women are adulterers and adulteresses who, instead of loving God, from which ought to love with all their hearts, whence they should love with all their hearts, set their affections upon the world and the things of it." He said, you ought to love God. Hey, wait just a minute. You know something? Jesus Christ loved us so much, He went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. And we have been bought with a price. And we'll look at it a little bit later, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Dr. David Sorensen, written a good commentary for Baptists, says, "For New Testament Christians to intermingle with the world is spiritual adultery." You adopt the practices of the world. You turn your back on what the Word of God says. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that he espoused the church to one husband. Who's the church? That's you and me. And the spouse means committed to marry. We're committed to marry Jesus Christ. Christ is the bridegroom and we are His bride. Okay? To thereafter flirt and consort with the world is the same as a wife getting involved with another man, and I added, or a husband getting involved with another woman. And Sorensen says very clearly, it is spiritual adultery. It is just as serious as it is to be immoral and go with another woman instead of your wife, or a wife to go with another man instead of her husband. That's a horrendous thing. So it is spiritual adultery if we get involved with the world and turn our back on Christ. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 4b. The second part of the verse says, "And know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" It's real interesting. Joe would catch this, but the only place in the entire New Testament where we see the noun form of the word translated friendship, philia, is right here. The verb form, philio, which is translated love, occurs in other places, but only here is the noun form used. Now, what does that mean? The noun describes an intense, deep, emotional affection, and within the context, it's an affection for the evil world system. The behaviors of the world, the beliefs of the world, the philosophies of the world, the actions of the world. It's a deep emotional affection for those. As believers, we've been committed to be espoused only to Christ. Our Lord reminds us, no man can serve two masters. You just can't do it. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and another master. It's not possible to do, because you're going to either hold to one and make that choice, and then when you hold to the one, you're turning your back on the other. There's a number of examples of what it means to be a friend of the world given to us in the Scriptures. It refers to loving evil things, the evil things of the world. And I already mentioned one of the verses in 1 John chapter 2, but I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Look at both of the verses, little book of 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, very familiar to you, I hope. It says this, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then it goes on to say, "The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So it refers to loving the evil things of the world. You don't need to turn there, but James chapter 1, verse 27 says the believer is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It tells us we need to stay away from the evil things of the world. The second thing, it refers to being conformed to the world's ways. That means adopting the world's ways, adopting the world's lifestyles, adopting the world's thinking, adopting the world's philosophies. I mean, there's a lot of things in which they've crept into to the church. You got the humanism of the day. There's many Christians who are pro-death or pro-abortion, and they claim to be believers, and yet they say, well, you know, the woman's, it's her choice. No, it isn't. Thou shalt not kill. You have the humanistic philosophies that abound every place, and then the women's liberation philosophies where constantly they're striping families because they're jockeying for a position of who's going to be the head in the family. Or I've had more than one Christian woman say, well, it's a 50-50 thing, isn't it? Huh? What? Where'd you get that from? Doesn't come from here. The husband is the head of the wife. It shoots through every aspect in rearing your children. Children, do your own thing in the Lord, for this is okay. That seems to be the philosophy. I just saw some kids the other day. I can tell who runs that family. I can tell who runs that family very clearly. The adult told the kid four times not to do something, and then she finally gave up. What? Who runs the show? It's the kid. But she didn't want to have a hassle in the grocery store. So she got it and said, oh, here. Yes, my kids, we didn't work it that way. But you see how it's infected the church and it's affected the mentality? Respect for older people? Man, oh man, I saw somebody the other day just about knocked down an old lady and didn't even stop to see if she's okay. Just that, bam, and the lady about loses it. And I got there just about the time the lady was stabilized herself. But the kid, he didn't stop to say, oh, I'm sorry. Just off. No respect. No respect. No respect for authority. No respect for a policeman. No respect for a school teacher. No respect. No respect for parents. No. That's what's infected. And that's what is being talked about. It refers to conforming to the ways of the world, the lifestyle, the thinking, and the philosophy of this world. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And the word spoil there is the word in 1611, it meant to take you captive, to captivate your mind. Beware of lest any man take your mind captive. Beware of lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, what kind of philosophy they're talking about? Psychology. Everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. People are not taking responsibility for their own actions these days. Through vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Psalm 1:1, you don't need to turn there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what that means? Before they do anything, they think, what does God have to say about it? I skipped one, Colossians 2:20. It says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to its ordinances? Well, it refers to the strong desire which often exists, even among professing Christians, to secure the friendship of the world, to be friends with the world. I had a lady the other day said, I wish I was close enough to go to your church. She said, I go to a Baptist church, and I read your article about alcohol, and there's so many people in our church who drink, and they said that's their privilege under grace. Excuse me? It isn't. Going back, it refers to the strong desire which exists even among professing Christians to secure friendship of the world. And watch this, to copy its fashions. And Barnes wrote this way back in the 1800s. I am amazed today, you know, when the world wears its underwear on the outside. Next thing you know what? My wife has to go and speak to somebody because we have some girl who comes into the church wearing her underwear on the outside. I don't need to see your underwear! Today people don't even know what modest is. I love summer, but I'm kind of glad we're coming through summer because when it gets cold, people have to cover up. You see, they copy its fashions, its vanities. I'm just going to say it. I do not get it. We've got so many people infatuated with this little raggy-haired Bieber kid. I mean, what in the world? A little Christian girl going, I heard somebody talking the other day and they're using this word. I just wanted to get a hold of them and say, well, never mind. You don't want to know what I want to do. They want to enjoy its pleasures. They want to share in the pastimes and the friendships of the world. And Barnes wrote that in the 1800s. But it's so much true today. We got to have the world's flavor music. We got to have the world's flavor styles. We got to have the world's flavor. It's like vanilla ice cream. It refers to being more interested in and caught up with the things of the world than being caught up with the things of Christ. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, but God forbid. Paul's writing this. It's a horrible thought. That's what it means. It's a horrible thing. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul says, I don't want to get caught up with the world's fashions. I don't want to get caught up with the world's lifestyle. I don't want to get caught up with the things of the world and the patterns of the world and the thinking of the world. Turn with me to Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I should have had you go there first since you're right there, but Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you're a believer, it would be you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then it's verse 2. Set your affections. What is that? Your desires. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You say, oh, somebody who does that must live such a boring life. I'm going to put my assistant pastor on the spot. He's not sitting in the spot that his pew rent is paid. Somebody else must have been sitting there. There we go. Were you bored fishing with your good wife and having a good time up there in Minnesota, preacher? No, he enjoyed every minute. You know what? He didn't have to drink. He didn't have to carouse with anybody else's wife. I don't even know that they have television up there. It doesn't matter to me one way or the other. But you know what? They had a good time. They had a good time. You can have a good time being a Christian. You don't have to be involved with the trash of the world. Now, I admit the first 15 miles of the ride yesterday, I wasn't having a real good time. And when it started lightninging, I was worried about the rest of the crowd, so I called Brother Strickland, and he did what I asked him to do. He called the people over to Colleen's, and we went in, and she graciously let us in the house. We were going to stay on the porch. No, come right in, come right in. So we came right in. She handed us stuff. We dried off, sat down, all that kind of stuff. I was starting to have fun then. Well, just a sister was ministering to us, and her family was ministering to us there, and it was good, and the rain quit, and so Michael gave his group a choice, and I gave my group a choice, and we wanted to finish the 40. And you know what? Even though my upper thighs ache a little bit, and riding in wet things, well, never mind, we won't talk about where other else it hurts. But anyhow, the point of the matter is, I had fun because not just riding, but it was a ministry. Do you know what we were doing? We weren't riding in the rain just for fun. I'm a fair weather rider. Ask Mr. Mainland. I don't like riding in the rain. He's the only other guy I've ridden in the rain with. I don't like riding in the rain. He doesn't like riding in the rain, but sometimes you do if you get caught in it. But you know what? We're trying to raise some money so that we could save babies' lives. And not just save babies' lives. You know what? Everybody who goes into that Alpha Women's Center, they hear the gospel, and there's some people who get spiritually saved, oh, roughly about 30 a year, a little more, a little less, something on that order, but they get presented the gospel. So, you know what? I'll crank wet in the rain. And I had fun doing it. I enjoyed with the people I did it with. I talked with my wife, and the first time in her whole life that she ever led a group, she led the 10-mile group, and she said it felt like God was with me. I got to tell you about my wife. Before we got into bike riding, I bought my wife an electric bike because she couldn't pedal it that far. But you know what? My wife has gone up to 18 miles with me riding on the bike, and now she was able to lead it credibly on the 10-mile because we couldn't find anybody else to do it. We had somebody pick up the end. And you know what? We have the inner confidence that it was a good time and we didn't have to be involved in worldly stuff to enjoy it. We were ministered by people in Christ. So many people came to support. Here they are, some of them sitting in the rain to wave us on and bring in us water and all those kind of things. The Christian life, friends, is not boring! Praise God. And some of you know that. But some of you are thinking, oh yeah, if I really commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to have fun anymore. No, you'll have the best time in your life when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing, it refers to an unequal yoke with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know this too, I bet. Be not unequal yoke together with unbelievers. For what hath fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Very, very interesting what we see there. When a believer yokes together with unbelievers in marriage and businesses partnerships, he or she is committing spiritual adultery. I just want to warn you, it might be a radical idea, but the believer is to abstain from connection with unbelievers and infidels and heathens who are not Christians. We should not participate in close things with them. Oh, yes, try and reach them for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not to have connections with unbelievers and heathens and infidel. We're not supposed to have part in their heathenism. their unbelief, their idolatry, or their infidelity. They were not to be united with them in any way or sense where it would necessarily be understood that they were partakers with them in those things, those immoral, sinful activities. We are not to associate with idolaters in their idolatries, nor the licentious in their licentiousness. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what's licentious? Well, it's the promiscuous. That's licentiousness. Licentious means to lack moral restraints. I know some guys who like to date loose young ladies. They don't want to marry them while they're playing around. You know what? There's a totally worldly mindset in dating today. I just want to tell you something. You heard me say it before, but I believe that believers should only date believers. And not only that, when they are in their dating relationship, when they see that they're not compatible with each other, not marriageable material, then it's time for the dating to quit. It's not for recreational purposes. It's to see whether you want a lifetime spouse or not. If all of a sudden you see, oh, well, you know what, don't have the same beliefs exactly, you know, as me. The personality doesn't seem to be my fit. You know what, it's time to quit. Time to quit. And pray to God that He'll lead you to somebody else. Spiritual adultery is idolatry. It refers to one's heart that is set on something else than God. You know, our Creator deserves and demands first place in our hearts as believers. We are to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we do that, we're not going to have time for all this extracurricular worldliness. He desires and expects us to love Him in return because He loves us. You can check it out, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. You don't need to turn there right now. And when it comes to New Testament believers, we are doubly obligated to give God first place in our hearts and our lives because He hath redeemed us with a great price. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Demas committed the sin of worldliness and he forsook Paul in the ministry. And some of the saddest words in the New Testament are found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me and has loved this present world and is off to Thessalonica. Demas had been used of God. I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian, you get so wrapped up in worldliness, your service for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be curtailed. You're going to be set on the shelf. It'll take years to regain your testimony, if you ever do. Be careful of getting on the detours. James concludes in a very ominous fashion. James chapter 4, in verse 4. After the first part, in James 4:4, he says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Then he says this, Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy. The enemy of God. There's no hidden meaning here. I mean, you can hold that verse this way, or you can hold it this way. You can hold it this way. You can go and get your Greek New Testament and read it in the Greek New Testament. If you can read Greek, you can look up every word in your Strong's Concordance. There's no hidden meaning there. It means, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's what it means. There's You know, the thought is as direct as words can make it. A Christian who is a friend with the world's philosophies and the world's practice and the world's behavior and the world's ideologies, that person makes himself the enemy of God. That's a sober warning indeed, is it not? It behooves us to put as much distance between ourselves and the world as humanly possible. Just think about it now. The adulteresses, the adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't know what I can do to convince you. But I will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He desperately wants to forgive you. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He recognized that we're in trouble. He recognized that we could not save ourselves. He recognized that no religion can save you. Otherwise, the Pharisees would have had it. I don't care what denominational tag you stick on your forehead. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, period. End of sentence. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It requires repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.